Well, Mr. Thompson saved me this morning. We had a family trip this last week, and I had planned on using some old notes about prayer that I did in like 2013. And so Mark reached out to me, who typically edits my notes, and thank God he does. Because if he didn't, you guys would be like, I don't think Justin went to high school. And I barely did graduate, by the way. So Mark saves me. Every time I write notes, he makes it look like I know what I'm trying to say. And I got home last night, and I told Mark, I said, you don't have to worry about editing my notes, Mark. I said, I'm just going to kind of copy and paste from a message I did a while ago. It's really what I want to talk about. I got home, pulled up that message, and it just felt wrong. And I'm like, man, I don't know if this is what I want to talk about, and I don't know if this is where the Lord's leading me. So I told my wife, I said, I don't think I'm going to do the notes that I thought, and I'm just going to get up super early in the morning and go for it. So I really felt like this was something the Lord wanted to bring to our attention this morning concerning prayer. We're in a series called Discipleship, and I want to talk this morning about being a disciple of Jesus as it pertains to a life of prayer. And so I wrote this all. Mark texts me. He's like, hey, just go ahead and send me those notes that you know, that I don't have to edit, so I can put them on the website. And I'm like, actually, you got a spare hour, Mr. Thompson? And so I sent these notes to Mark. He edited them at 8 in the morning. I mean, we're just kind of hot off the press here. This is, if you guys know me, this is about as close to spontaneously Spirit-led in my messaging as I get. So I really hope that the Lord speaks to you through this. Let's go ahead and look at the first main verse that we have here on the top of the notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I remember thinking for many years, and still do, I'm challenged by this idea that the will of God for me is to pray without ceasing, because if you're like me, you can get through your prayer, your intercession list in about 15 minutes, and then you're going, okay, pray without ceasing. Do I just pray in tongues then for the next 12 hours? Like, and it was challenging to try to comprehend a life that was praying without ceasing, because I just, the way that I pictured it being was just kind of constant intercession. Let's look at letter A, relational interaction. It's not lost on the church that the theme of prayer, and perhaps even the definition of prayer, is a deep and vast subject that is worthy of multiple messaging series. Huge books, multiple series on prayer. And the subject of prayer is worthy of that, is what I'm saying. It's a deep and profound subject. As profound and vast as prayer is, I do believe that it can be summed up in extremely simple terms. Prayer is relational interaction with God. It's when we turn our hearts and our minds and our spirits towards a conversation with God. Now, sometimes that's as we read the Word. Sometimes it's as we sing in worship. Sometimes we're just, how many of you guys have had more dialogue with God just in the internal mind and heart than an outspoken way? That's prayer. It's all prayer. And I would like to use this simple definition of prayer for this message this morning. I'd also like to urge you to consider using this definition of prayer as you see it in the Word. When it says pray without ceasing, my suggestion to you is it doesn't mean intercede and don't stop. I think intercession is part of prayer, but it means don't ever let the relational internal dialogue, that relational intentionality, communication with God, ever cease. The prayer life of the believer is described in the Scriptures, goes far beyond that intercession list, that's part of it, and into the reality and imagery of abiding in, being one with, and having constant communion with God. Discipled by Jesus, it's already been pointed out in previous messages in this series that when it comes to the theme of prayer, discipleship We are discipled by Jesus. And through that, he disciples us, and through him in us, we turn our hearts to disciple others. But we are ultimately discipled by him. We look to him, how he walked, how he talked, how he carried himself, what his heart is. We set our hearts to be like that, to be discipled by him. So when it comes to the theme of prayer, our desire is to imitate and learn from his prayer life. Jesus clearly had a prayer life that was uniquely different from the rest of the teachers of his day. And I'm just going to, you know, cite the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus told that vast group of people, here's how I want you to start praying. I want you to say, "Our Father who's in heaven." This was a radical shift, for them. They wouldn't even, and still today, many Jewish people won't even say the name God out loud. I love the fear of the Lord, and there's a right reference, but such a high reverence that they won't even speak his name, that he boils it, and then he goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk to him like you're talking to your dad. Mind-blowing. Right, he just starts out there, "Our Father who's in heaven," and just begins to kind of shift their entire paradigm of what it's like to position yourself and talk to your Creator. The prayer life of Jesus. Okay, so let's look at his prayer life, and the first thing I want to look at is his pre-incarnate prayer life. What I mean is, consider what it was like for God the Son to talk to God the Father before the incarnation. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the pre-existent, eternal Godhead. What was that interaction like? When considering the prayer life of Jesus, I want to consider first that he carried his pre-incarnate prayer life into his incarnate prayer life. For he didn't just start from a blank page. He was God, always has been God, and he came in the form of a man. He emptied himself. But the idea is, he knew who he was in the Trinity. He remembered and spoke of and prayed about the glory of his pre-incarnate state. He's like, "Father, the way, the oneness that I had with you before the world was," this knowledge that he had. And I just quoted John 17, and we'll go there in a minute. But imagine that, like, this is where he comes from, in the place of prayer and communion within the Godhead, and then he comes as a man and then demonstrates that, carries that, disciples us in how to pray. We see the prayer life of Jesus as a man, and it's the earthly continuation of the expression of his eternal conversation within the Trinity. Think about that for a minute. What we see him demonstrate is a continuation of the eternal conversation that he's had within the Godhead. That's never going to stop, by the way, either. Right? The eternal nature of the communion of the Godhead has no past, right? It's always been and it's always will be. And what we get to see when he comes on the scene and demonstrates a prayer life to us is a continuation and a carry-on of that communion. 1 John 1, go ahead and look at this. We'll put it up on the screen for you. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. John's going to speak about what he witnessed when he watched Jesus on the earth. He says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands touched." I'm sorry, it's just, wow, right? "Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested to us." It's life, the pre-existent life was manifest to it. We got to see it, be around it, touch it with our hands. We have seen and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was then manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we talk to you about. We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Grab a hold of this. And then truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What John just did is he said, here's what happened. What happened was the triune, you know, existence, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us and manifested a life that's available to us that he wants for us. And he goes, so that we can have fellowship together, but ultimately we have fellowship now within the Trinity. Unbelievable. He goes, we're declaring that to you. We're talking about being discipled by Jesus in his prayer life so that we are brought into a prayer life reality that is like the communion that exists within the Trinity. And we think prayer is boring. Now, and it has been, but my heart is to, like, I'm writing these notes this morning, and I'm going, I am so not okay writing these notes as if this is something I've got going on. I'm looking at this going, I am just getting my eyes lifted higher of the realities of what's available to me and who I am and what God wants out of my prayer life. And it's far from this. And I just want to say, like, where I need to be right now is sitting in the chair going, Lord, yes, help me. But I want to share this with you. But I just want to say, like, this is, as I message this, I'm messaging from from the place of going, I'm not there, but I see this so clearly. And I really want to pray that this becomes a reality for me. Okay, so the incarnate demonstration, that's a pre-incarnate existence of the communion of the Godhead and the incarnate demonstration. God the Son comes on the scene to reveal a human life that is fully alive to God. The depths of revelation, knowledge, character, power, and love that pours forth from the Gospels leaves us all longing to walk as he walked. We all stare at the witness of what he was like, how he carried himself, the miracles that he did, how he talked to the Father, how he presented himself in prayer, how he was able to stay up all night long praying, had poured himself out in love and character, never sinning once. And we look at that reality and we say, I want to be like that. I want even a little bit of that in my life. Jesus then says, do you see how I walk? He says, I want you to know that all of this comes from this place called prayer. That everything that you see that I am and do comes from the fact that I am in communion with my Father. He accredits the qualities of his life to his connection to God through prayer. When his disciples saw his prayer life, they heard him speak of it, they rightly then said, well, teach us to pray. Right? Let's look at this. He says some things here I want to grab a hold of. Let's look at John 5:19. And I'm sorry, I think I might have given you the wrong verse, Liam, but John 5, 19. Jesus answered and said to them, and this is it right here. This is the get a hold of this statement. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. This idea that Jesus says, everything that you see me do, and this includes the conversations that how he carried himself, the conversations that he had, is I get that through communion with my Father. Luke 5:16 then. Let's look at that. So Jesus, as he often did, some versions say, so Jesus himself often withdrew. The idea is this was very common for him, into the wilderness and prayed. I have a ton of verses here that speak about his prayer life, how he would go away and pray all night, that this was very common, that he would kind of carry himself publicly, but then retreat and pray and be in this place of prayer. I want to look at John 11 as well, John 11:41. I'm sorry, 42 and 43, John 11:42 and 43. I love this idea. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's got the crowds around, right? And he says this, Father, I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I have said this. What is he doing right there? He's about to call a dead guy out of the grave, right? And he says, I am not going I know that you always hear me, but what I want to say to this crowd is, hey, he always hears me. We're always in communion. And this is what happens when you're in communion with the Father. Lazarus, come out. Interesting, right? He says this to them. That they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Let's go ahead and flip the page. Availability. And I believe some of you out there are saying, hey, Justin, that's fine and dandy that the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, has communion. Of course he does. He's the incarnate Son of God. But you're speaking to me, and I am not the incarnate Son of God. Am I supposed to have this kind of prayer life, really? Is that available, even? Availability. Jesus never spoke of his prayer life and subsequent qualities of his life as something that was unique or only available to his identity as the divine Son. So he didn't say, hey, don't try to emulate the way that I pray. Don't try to walk as I walk, because I'm the divine Son. Did he say that? No, he said, learn from me, imitate me, let me show you how to pray, let me show you how to, you know, walk and to carry yourself, let me show you how to commune with the Father so that you could love as we love, right? He made it available. And then he goes to the cross to qualify us, right? To have the Spirit on the inside so that we can have true communion with God. He advocated for and encouraged the disciples concerning the availability open to them to have a prayer life like his as a man. He taught them to pray, encouraged them to pray, interceded for them to have the kind of prayer life that he had, and ushered them into the very depths of relationship with God that he enjoyed for himself. Let's look at this. I want to look at John 17. Verse 5. Again, this is this kind of pre-incarnate look back. Jesus begins to pray. He's about to go to the cross. In John 17:5, he says this, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Again, he's very aware, and this will hopefully, what I'm doing here is I'm trying to set the stage for what he's about to pray in verse 20. As he says, I had a communion, a glory, a oneness with you before the world was. And Lord, I bring that to your attention now, Father, as I pray. Now, let's go to verse 20. He prays for himself. He prays for his direct disciples. And then He prays for you and me. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Are we disqualified to have the prayer life that he had? I think, you know, if like when God prays to God, how many of you guys think that one happens? Right? The Son is praying the perfect will of the Father back to the Father, and he's saying, here's the will of God for all of humanity, that they would be one with us, having the communion that we have. Lord, I pray for them that the love that you have in me would be in them, that the oneness that we have together, they would enjoy as well. That when, bring this to the prayer life, when they talk, when they commune, it would be as if their communion was just like the communion we've always had for eternity. That's where I want this thing to go. And the Godhead said, amen. And I'm just driving down the car going, I'm a long ways from this. But I've had my heart lifted and my eyes lifted up this morning going, I can't not believe that this is going to happen for me. His prayers get answered. He's the author and finisher. He's bringing me to this place. And I'm going, how much can I have right now? How much, you know, like, I get, like, this is where it's heading. And now, I'm just so, I don't know, I'm so provoked, I don't know what the right word is, but I'm just so burdened to raise up my prayer life and my communion with God to the place, again, because it's not my effort that's going to get me there, it's his heart to bring me there, and I'm just saying, bring me God. I want to go there. So he prays, and he prays this prayer over us. All right, so see the substance of his prayer. There are multiple intentional aspects or ways that Jesus walked out his prayer life on a daily basis. So when we take the idea of prayer, you know, again, this is a vast theme. We could talk about intercession. Intercession, praying for someone, is part of prayer. Praying for, again, through that prayer list of things that you are asking God for in your life and other people's lives, in your own heart, in your nation, that God's will be done, these sort of things, that's absolutely part of prayer. But there are multiple ways that Jesus relationally interacted with his Father that we're to emulate. And all of this is under this banner of prayer. This is, the first one here is probably one of the most challenging for us. Number one, unhindered, constant prayer. The ongoing relational nature of Jesus with the Father and the Spirit is the most prominent aspect of the prayer life of Jesus. It's the one most talked about. I'm always talking to my Father, and I'm always listening, and I'm always being led by the Spirit. And I'm going, I'm there about 10% of the day. Like, but it was so prominent. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I feel like I'm just pressing to be able to pray in some sort of unhindered fashion from my own thoughts and my own unbelief and maybe some shame or some guilt or whatever that I have. And I'm just going, I feel like I should pray now, but I kind of like feel it hindered a little bit by all the noise of my life. Quite possibly, the aspect that many believers find the most lacking in their own lives is this unhindered, constant reality of communion with God. Jesus walked out a relational life that we're uniquely created, called to, positioned for, and eternally promised. He abided with the Father and then called us to the same reality. I want to look at a couple of things here. John 14, 23, I think we've looked at this. Already, but I want to look at it again. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father and I will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If anybody loves me, this is where it's going. How many of you like love Jesus? Come on now, like we're like, yeah, no, I love you. I want to love Jesus. And he goes, if your heart is to love me, here's where it's going. You're going to end up keeping my word, and my Father and I are going to come and abide and make our home with you. Now, this is obviously, there's legal, theological aspects of this. The legal work of the blood of Jesus that qualifies us, and God, the Holy Spirit abides in our hearts, and we will live forever, right? That, I think Jesus is talking way beyond that. Of course, that's a reality, and of course, we are saved and we'll live forever with God, and the Holy Spirit right now dwells in the hearts of the believers. But where this is going, picture the scene when he uses the word, what would it be like to live with God? We're going to make our home with him. Y'all got a home and you have people in your home with you. That reality where you're seeing them every day, talking to them, and if you don't talk to them throughout the whole day, something feels funky, right? That's the word that he uses, and he goes, this reality, my Father and I are going to come make our home with them. John 15, Jesus calls us to abide in him. John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me, you can do nothing. He just carries that right across, doesn't he? Didn't he just say this? The reason, the way that you see me walk and what I do is because I abide in the Father, and I can do nothing without apart from the Father. And then he brings it around in John 15. He says, and so you, unless you abide in me, the way that I abide in my Father, you can do nothing. So abide in me. It's the invitation and the destiny. Now think about this, Genesis 3, 8 and 9. Now here's what I want to do, is just think about this reality for a minute. It's Genesis 3. You've got the garden, God creates the earth, and then he plants a garden, and then he forms Adam, but here's the kicker. That Adam, apart from every other thing that he created, he says, let's create man in our image. Right? So here's man is created uniquely different. And what I believe it's speaking about is man is the only creature who's been created with the capacities and the faculty to commune with God. To have a relationship with God, a personal relationship, gang. A squirrel does not have a personal relationship with God. Okay, this all of creation, out of everything that he made, he created man in his image for what? Unhindered communion, just like exists in the Godhead. Relatable conversation and doing life within the relationship of the Godhead. So, let me ask you this. Adam, just I don't even know what it looks like. God breathed life into him. He pops up. And I don't think he did this. Our Father, who art in heaven, thank you for making me. I think he actually just talked to God. And it wasn't weird. And he didn't have to stretch, and he didn't have to, like, he was unhindered communion with God. More like this: hey, how's it going today? That's natural, isn't it? That's what we do. Haven't talked to you for a while. How's it going? What do you think about this? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do it without reverence. I'm absolutely for the fear of the Lord. He's the creator. We're the created. There's a reverence needed. But don't let that rob you from what you've been created for. To approach him with boldness and to have a conversation with God. To do life with him. He qualified you for that. So again, you have the scene then, later on, is Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit and they're hiding. And Genesis 3:8 says this: and God, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And God's like, hey, Adam, where are you? You see this picture that it paints is that the relational life that Adam and Eve, and by implication, that humanity was made for, is taking a walk down the sidewalk, down the river walk down here in the evening, watching the fish jump, talking about life with God. We can relate to that. We do that with each other. We do that with our family. And I'm just saying that's the picture given to us in Genesis. That's the picture of what it was meant to be like before sin broke it. But guess what? Jesus came and through his sacrifice made a way for that relationship that was hindered by sin to now be unhindered again. To open up this reality to you, not just forgiveness of sin and eternal life with God, but a quality of life that we were designed for from the beginning has been restored to us. A friendship with God. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Okay, so this is where it's going. Then I, John, saw the holy city. I'm in Revelation 21, 2 through 4. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, here's what I want to say. I doubt your prayer life is going to look exactly the same as it looks right now. What does your prayer life look like in the future, in eternity future, talking with God forever? In this reality, where God dwells on the earth, sin and Satan is gone. This is, and you're just going, what is the quality, what does the conversation look like in my eternity future? And gang, here's what I'm going to say to you, is that's what he wants, or as close as he could get that, today. If that's what it was, if what it was in the garden, and that's where it's going, then where do we put our destiny, if you will? Where do I put my prayer life and say, what does God have for my prayer life and where is it going? Well, gang, it says that there'll be a day where he will dwell with us and every tear will be wiped away from our eyes and every struggle will be gone and every place of, if you will, intercession, everything you've ever prayed for, like, what are you going to pray for now? What does your prayer life look like in that day? And gang, here's what it looks like. My father and I just came back to earth and made our home with them. And now we're just doing life forever. I live a long ways from that. Again, when I look at my prayer life, I feel so distant from that reality as far as how I talk to God and my surety of knowing him and what his will is and all that. But gang, I'm telling you, Jesus, he is bringing the kingdom now, right? He made a way for the kingdom to be on the earth. And kingdom people pray as if the kingdom is here. Right? We pray into the place where the kingdom is going. Why do we pray for bodies to be healed? Because in the kingdom, all bodies are healed. It's a witness of the coming kingdom. And for every place that we can see the kingdom advanced in this age, we're to do it unto the glory of Jesus, unto the fullness. He said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And gang, there is a place in your prayer life, a place of joy, a place that he wants to take you right now. That is this unhindered communion. Again, he walks the earth in front of us and says, pray like I pray and walk with my Father the way that I walk with him. He tells his disciples that. And then he prays for all believers. Father, I pray that they, right there in the chairs, right there at Restoration Fellowship this morning, who heard the testimony of the disciples of who I am and what I did, and they believe in me. Now, Father, make them one as we're one. Give them the love that we have right now between you and I. Let that be in them towards us, and let us have communion now. I'm just going, I'll lean into that. I'm going to lean into that with all my heart. Okay. So that's just point one, so I'm going to go a little quicker here. But that's a huge point, point one. Unhindered, constant communion. It's what you've been created for as a human being in God's image. It's what you've been qualified for through the cross, and it is your destiny, and it's who you are. It's conversational. In general, the prayer life of Jesus was conversationally intimate. A dialogue between a son and a father. A dialogue between two best friends. Jesus says in John 15, in verse 13, right before or right after he tells them to abide, he says, greater love has no one than this, John 15, 13, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Gang, every one of us has been brought into friendship. Has Jesus declared who the Father is to you? Yes? Come on, give me some nods here, church. Has he declared who God is to you and shown you who God is? Absolutely. And he says, when I do this, I'm telling you what I'm like, and I call you my friends. Do you pray as if you're praying with your friend? Now, bring this to the next level. This is the next level. The context of that was, here's a guy that you've been doing life with for 3 years. Camping with, walking with, talking with, you know, telling them about your marriage problems. Tell, you know, like, what do friends do? Like, work thing, all this stuff, right? And he looks at them and he says, I call you my friends and I want you to relate to me in this way. Now, do you think, and maybe he did, but I don't think so. What was John's prayer life like? How about Peter's? It would be hard for them, upon the ascension of Jesus, to think about the man Jesus that was their best friend, that they did life with for 3.5 years, and pray to him in some sort of a different context. Even though they knew he was fully God, they knew he had resurrected and he was high and lifted up, my gut says they approached him with friendship. Because he was their friend. Their hearts didn't shift that day, right? And be like, okay, again, now we throw ourselves into this kind of more religious posture and like, okay, now I'm going to set myself to pray to the holy God. And I appreciate this, again, the fear of the Lord. But no, he brought them into friendship and he says, abide in this. When you commune with me, I call you my friends. I'm going to talk to you and you're going to hear from me and we're going to talk together. And so they sat down, and I can just imagine Peter, right? I can imagine him just in his 60s, going down the road, just talking to God, as if he's sitting right there, as a friend. Why wouldn't he? And this is the reality that the disciples were to teach and demonstrate for others. Any day, their friend was coming back. They missed their friend. They prayed to their friend. They were taught to pray to the God, the Creator, as a son talks to his father. Not just asking dad for stuff, but talking to dad about life. How many of you guys do that? Right? And if you didn't, I mean, I'm sorry. Like, we have some, obviously, there's no perfect dads out there, and some are super challenging to even think about, right, with this kind of idea. But the picture is the perfect father is God the Creator, and that's the perfect goodness of what a dad should be is what he is. And that's who you're talking to. Number three, intercessional. Again, I don't think the church needs to know you're supposed to have a prayer list. That's pretty common. You're a Christian, you should pray for stuff, right? Like, pray for God's will to be done. And I want to encourage you to have a prayer list. It helps you pray. It helps you interact. It keeps you on track. Take your place as an intercessor, because Jesus did. Number four, it's worshipful. Jesus daily engaged his heart and led his disciples in worship. They sang together. He would be like, he'd be going along and he'd be like, I thank you, Father, that you're so glorious, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. He's not interceding for a thing. He's just going, you're so amazing. I love you. That's worship, right? That's praise. And that's something we're to feel and do. Communion with God in that way. Jesus was spirit-led. That's pretty clear. Luke 4, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness in Luke 4, 14, and he says, and filled with the Spirit, then he began to minister to the people. So he's led in his ministry. Again, we kind of are on this, we understand that we're supposed to ask and be led by the Spirit. But again, this daily idea. And number six, liturgical and formal. This wasn't a challenge for me. Jesus showed us a clear intent and appreciation for participation with formal intercession and liturgical worship, the prayer of his day, and encouraged his disciples to continue in it. Again, I'm so moved by this. Maybe because I'm charismatic, but it feels like anything that's like this traditional liturgical thing is like lifeless. But when it's spontaneous, then it's God, right? So, like, I grew up in a Lutheran / Catholic home, and so I knew both prayers for meals. Luther prayer, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, let these gifts to us be blessed. You know that one? The Catholic one. Oh, gosh, I was going to recite it to you. Ha! All right, I don't have it. It's just gone. I'm sorry, my stepmom. I love you. You trained me well. I just forgot it. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. There it was. There. You came. See how that comes to you, right? Okay, now, here's the thing. Jesus did this every day, every meal. He went to church every Sunday. Repetitive liturgical prayers are in the Jewish culture. He did that every day. And he encouraged his disciples to do it. He didn't say, this is dead religion, don't do it. He said, no, come pray with me. He would sit around the campfire and they'd do the come Lord Jesus be our guest prayer together. But when they did it, there was life on it. The position that they prayed from was not from just dead rhetoric. They actually engaged their hearts and did liturgical prayers from a place of true communion with God. Now, when Jesus did it, picture this. Imagine, because I have this idea that those prayers are just lifeless. There's nothing to them because they're not spontaneously spirit-led. Again, I'm dead wrong. That's not true. But that was my thought. Jesus sits before the 5,000, takes a piece of bread, and says, Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who brought forth bread from the earth. That was his prayer that he had learned to say from a little boy. He says it at 31, breaks the bread, and feeds 5,000 people. With that prayer. I'm for it all. Like, I'm just like, yep, liturgical prayers, Sunday morning. Like, I'm just going, there is a place of prayer that is available that I haven't even seen, but Lord, bring me there. Amen. Let's have the worship team come on up. Yeah. A couple of verses I'll leave you with as we wrap it up here. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and life abundantly, to the fullest, the idea. And again, I believe absolutely he was talking about salvation proper, that you would be saved and have life eternal when before you're dead. I get that. But he brings it a step further. He goes, not just life. I didn't come just that you'd have eternal life, but have eternal life to the fullest. And I believe there's something there when it comes to the prayer life. There is a life upon communion with God and upon prayer that is destined for us. That again, maybe some of you have touched this reality, or maybe you're just going, I'm challenged too by this and saying, yeah, Lord, I want to go there. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to pray for us. Go ahead and stand. Have our ministry team come on up. Anybody wants to come up and intercede for people and pray with them? Lord, I just bring forth before you the prayer life of every individual in this room. The part of their lifestyle that is intentional relationship with you, whatever that looks like, as they turn their heart and they just think about you. They listen for your voice. They turn on worship music and they sing along. They read the word and they're looking for that place of connection. As they go through their prayer list and they say, Lord, your will be done in my life and in my friend's life and in the life of my town and in our government, and as they set themselves as intercessors. This reality, God, I'm asking for you to bring a greater reality of the prayer that you prayed over us right before you went to the cross in John 17. God, bring us into a greater reality of oneness with you in the place of communion. You said the oneness that you had with your Father, that place of intimate, unhindered, constant communion, this destiny that you laid before us, that you created in humanity, when you breathed life into Adam, and what you had in your heart of what your relationship would look like, what your dialogue would look like, what your life together would look like. God, we ask you, Lord, would you have that here at Restoration Fellowship? Would you have that in my life, in the lives of my kids? For everybody, just right now, God, I just break off any lies that make people feel like they can't do this. Yeah, you can't do it. He qualified you to do it. He's bringing you there. He's forgiven you. He's equipped you. He's filled you with his Spirit to bring you there. You just got to say yes. Lord, we say yes to you this morning. God, bring us to the depth of a life of prayer that you had in your heart when you prayed for us, when you pray for us still, when you see us now. For everyone struggling to pray, God, I ask that you would just bring them one step closer, even this morning, to a greater communion with you. Whatever lies need to be broken off, break off lies so they can pray. Whatever religious spirit is on them, Lord, break it off so they can pray. Lord, whatever unbelief is on them, Lord, break it off so they can pray. Lord, bring us to a greater communion, constant lifestyle of interaction with you. Amen and amen. If you guys need prayer for anything, I want to encourage you to come up. People are up here. They want to partner with you and pray over your life. My heart or my hope is what I felt like the Lord kind of showed me was like just that one thing. Maybe it's, I just want to say more, a little bit more prayer in the morning. Yes, that's the next step for you. Maybe I want to have a business meeting prayer time. Yes, that's the next step for you. Maybe I want to have family prayer. Yes, that's the next step. Again, just kind of taking that next step towards the communion that's available. I want to encourage you in that. Spend a minute with the Lord. Come up if you need anything. We'd love to pray for you.